Well, good morning. Good to see you this Father's Day. I woke up this morning, thought, well, that was a good start. And my wife had a little bag and a little card. And the card said that she still likes me. And the bag had a little sack of toffee. Obviously, she intends us to share that. And then a pair of kitchen shears so that I can have those shears when I'm cooking in the kitchen. If she were here, she would tell you, maybe, that in the episodes of breast cancer that she's had in 2004 and 2014, over that process, she sort of gave up the kitchen. Wasn't a hard fight, but she sort of gave up the kitchen. And so for me, getting the kitchen shears was a definite win. So I've had a great Father's Day. I do hear from people the tension about Father's Day and Mother's Day. There was a time when we didn't care about the fringes. We just cared about the people in the middle, the great moms and the great dads. And then over time, we kind of found out there's some moms that don't generate a lot of really great memories. And there's some dads that don't generate a lot of great memories. And our desire to honor those whom honor is due sometimes causes other people to have a little indigestion. And I don't know what to do about that. I would love for us to be able to have a moment when you could come into the assembly and you could say something true that everybody would go, that's true. I think most of that stuff we sing. And every place else we probably have different opinions. But I hope with all my heart that today as you think about the parents that you had, you've got as many good memories as possible. And that some of the memories that are sad, sorrowful memories, that you've given those up, it may be time. And I hope that if you're the dad or the mom, if you're the dad and you're the one that's generated some of the hard memories, that you will have some opportunity to remediate that, to go to someone and say, you know, that time when I told you I wish I could buy you for what you're worth and sell you for what you think you're worth, I shouldn't have said that. Somebody I know very well told me that once. But sometimes, and if you've got kids who have kids, it may be a time to remind them that they've got no bigger cheerleader in their momming and fathering in their life than you. That you know some days it's hard, and that you know some days it's glorious. Well, all the time it's a little glorious, isn't it? So I don't know what you need to do today. I don't know if you need to forgive the people who came before you, if you need to be forgiven, or if you need to be forthcoming with love and affection and encouragement for those who are coming after you. I don't know what you need to do. Maybe you do. So that's, as they say, that's what the Lord put on my heart this morning for you about this. Now, the odd thing is that the sermon I was preparing, I was just getting, sometimes you just need to work on sermons just to keep your preaching muscles going. The sermon I was preaching to myself when I was called upon to be here was out of Mark chapter 5. And so this morning I told Annette, I said, Annette, do you think anyone will think that it is an odd Father's Day sermon to preach about the Gerizim demoniac? And she said, or she could have said, the dads may be offended, but the women will get it. So this passage has a little bit of a history with me. When I was teaching preaching at the Austin Graduate School of Theology, and I did that for 5 or 6 years, one year I had this class, and I thought, I'm going to begin this class by asking them to just get up and read a scripture. I just need to hear what they sound like. I need to know how comfortable they are talking. I just need, and so I said, pick your favorite verse and give me about 3 lines of introduction to that verse and then read it for us. Next week they came back, and an Ethiopian preacher in Austin named Dagne Tulu got up and he said, in my country, the poor often live among the tombs. It is said of them that they live beneath the living, above the dead. This is the life of the man in Mark 5. And then he read the scripture. The man who was living beneath the living, above the dead. Let's read from Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerizenes, and when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And Legion begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. Now there were on the hillside a great herd of swine. And the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, stampeded down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. As you read on, the pig herders, the swine herds, run off to town and tell the people in town what's happened. When they come back, they find the man who had been living among the tombs, clothed and in his right mind. And the people, the herders, asked Jesus to leave. And as Jesus prepares to leave, the man who has been relieved of the demons wants to go with Jesus. He wants to go. Can I get in the boat? And Jesus says, no. You stay here and you go home. And you tell people what God has done for you. May the Lord open our hearts and minds to hear the word today. I love this story because I think almost all of us can enter this story in some way. All of us share something of this. And as I rebuild this story, I think of what it was like the day this baby boy was born, how he was received. A mom, a dad, maybe some brothers and sisters, people up and down in the village, the day he was born, and he grew up among there. And then at some point, a darkness intervenes. Something different than the normal 2-year-old stuff. At some point, something dark and awful comes into the life of their boy. And the way that he was behaving is no longer the way he behaves. Now he's doing outlandish things. We don't even know what he did. But at some point, the people in the city say, if you can't control him, then we'll control him. And at some point, maybe he's 16, maybe he's 20. Who knows what he is? We don't know. But at some point, the city takes over, controlling him. They drag out their chains and their locks. And when they try to lock him down, he can break it all. He can break anything that is holding him from the outside. But he can't get rid of what it is that's got him on the inside. When they've left him in the tombs, when they don't let him in town anymore, cries. He cries in the tombs. And he hurts himself. I had a sweet girl come to me when I was teaching at ACU, and she was a cutter. And she was coming to talk to me about what to do about this urge that she had to cut herself. And she was way over my head. I had to send her on. But I said, why? Why do you cut yourself? And she said, because when I see the blood, I feel better. Did the demoniac feel that? That in some way he was letting something inside of him out? Legion. My name is Legion. A Roman legion could be as many as 6,000 soldiers. How many are in there? Were the pigs getting 3 demons each, or was it 1 apiece? I don't know. But they had a lot of deviled pork there pretty soon. I wonder how far out in the water Jesus knew the demoniac was on land. I don't hear of any other reason why they made the trip. Did Jesus come all the way across that little stretch of the Sea of Galilee just to do his own little D-Day invasion against the legion in the man. One boat against a legion, one man against a legion. Evidently, from the way it's written, when Jesus gets out of the boat and steps in the water and onto the beach, he's already saying, come out of the man. Come out of the man. Come out. The man runs to him. And you hear this confession. Not like Peter's confession. Some of the same words. But the demons and the devils had always known who Jesus was. It's only the function of demons and devils to make us forget who Jesus is. They never forget. And I don't know quite what to make of this negotiation between Jesus and Legion. It's not time for the big defeat of the devil that will happen in the cross and the resurrection. But Jesus loves that man enough, that poor, possessed man who'd lost his family and his home, who'd lost his sense of himself, had cut himself and bruised himself and was a road map of scars that would give you the history of his pain. And Jesus sets him free. And pretty soon you've got a naked, sane guy. You've got a naked, cleansed guy. And I guess, maybe Peter and Andrew had left a few extra items of clothing there in the boat. He may have never actually smelled like a fisherman before, but he may have then. And there he is sitting with Jesus and the disciples when they come back. The NRSV says, the very man. He was the very man that had had the demons. He was the same one. You couldn't believe it, that God could make that kind of difference in a person's life. And he wants to go with Jesus, but Jesus says, unlike what he will do later in chapter 5, he will say, go home and tell everybody what happened. So sometimes I feel a lot of kinship with the demoniac, because sometimes there's more me's in me than just me. I don't know if you did this. I always am concerned when I tell people kind of how I learned to operate growing up, because I'm thinking you're going to sit there and go, that's weird right there. I tell you, I've seen weird before. That's it. What's he doing up there? And then you lead me out to the tombs and it happens again. But I grew up the preacher's kid. I grew up the preacher's kid, and I grew up the preacher's kid who wanted to make people happy. I wanted people to be glad to see me. That was a good thing. And so when I was a little kid, 2 years old, I'd wave at everybody when they walked in the church building. I'd call them by name. If they were late, they still got their name called. When I was little kid, I memorized stuff. I learned books of the Bible. I learned that, you know, there were 40 days, 40 nights of rain. I always knew you had to say 40 nights too. You wouldn't want people to think that it didn't rain at night. And then when I went to school, I learned that not everybody was interested in Bible stories. Some people across 6th Street in Carlsbad, New Mexico, across from the Hillcrest Church of Christ in the Hillcrest Elementary School, some of those kids were really interested in learning how to cuss. And I found that some of my same verbal ability that knew about the 12 apostles on one side of the street learned how to talk about completely different things on the other side of the street. And there was church Eddie and school Eddie, and I was good at it on both sides of the street. I knew all the books of the Bible on one side of the street, and on the other side of the street, I could make stuff rhyme. And all this was before I was 12. And I learned that by manipulating the way I talked and what I did, I could make different people, different sectors of folks, friends around me, like me. And it was so profound that now if I talk to you very long, I'm going to talk like you do. My kids used to walk me out from a basketball game in Abilene, and we'd walk past their Hispanic friends and their black friends and their Anglo friends, and we'd get past them all, and my kids would go, "Dad, did you hear what you just did?" I sounded like all of them. Why? Because there's something inside of me that wants you to like me. At times that can be all right, but at times it is a compartmentalizing ability in my life that makes me feel like Legion. I don't think it's necessarily demonic, but I think the evil one knows what to do with it in me. And so when I read this, and when you think about it yourself, and you see the various ways in which you've allowed various parts of your life to be sectored off into various kinds of pleasures and angers and fears, when you allow yourself to look at the ways that you compartmentalize your life, then all of us together can say with the demoniac, "Oh, to be just one. Oh, to be just one. Just one person. Just one heart. Just one intent. Just one faith alive in my life." And so Jesus comes into the world offering us, offering me, offering us the opportunity for a unified life. Not separated, not divided, not divisive, not compartmentalized. But he comes in and he says, "Follow me. Follow me. Just be like me. Live to make me happy. Don't worry about this and that and the other person. Don't worry about this and that other interest. Make your greatest desire to be like me, to please me, to let my spirit fill your life and integrate your life and let you go forward in the light as an integrated, whole, unified person. Every day of my life, I need to stand before Jesus Christ and thank Him for everything He does to bring my life into one clear focus in the light. In the light." And I want to lay this invitation before you, because all my preaching life, I have known people who have had a church life and have had another life at home. The first place I lived and preached The two great men in the church did so many good things and said so many good things. They had not spoken to each other for 25 years. And they held an anger that they could not let go. I've been in a church where the one of the fine, upstanding men of the church beat his wife, put his kids through the sheetrock. One time I had this wonderful girl come. She was about to get married, and she said, "I'm trying to get married, but I don't know how I'm going to relate to my husband-to-be because my dad, who's the youth deacon where I grew up, when he walks into our house, he does not talk to my mother or to any of the children. At church, he's the youth deacon. And he's so warm and inviting. And at home, he is cold and silent. And I don't know how I learn anything from him that's going to help me be a wife." The great call of Mark chapter 5 is the call out of the duplicity and the multiplicity of the ways that we can be in light sometimes and shadow sometimes and dark sometimes, and hear Jesus say, "Send all of your other ways of being to the pigs. Come and sit with me, one person, unified in heart, clothed and in your right mind." Let me just say this. Fathers, that would be a great gift to give your children. May God bless us all.